Please stand and join with me as we listen to the word of the Lord. We'll be reading from Psalm 107, verses 1 through 9. This is the word of the living God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are stunned at the sheer magnitude of how you have been at work in your people for so many centuries. The same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, setting your love upon a people, just a little people, a group of people that were harassed and harried and haggard and just looking for a place to call home. And you came and you delivered them. Father, we want to see from your word how this impacts us today. Because we feel the same way. We're little people. We're weary. We know that we're pilgrims and we're sojourning. And we need your comfort. We need you, O Lord. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would bless us in a marvelous way, such that we would walk out of here understanding and knowing how blessed we are and how good you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know that we are Presbyterian and the pastor should consult with the session on things. But this year, I'm going to make a unilateral imperial decree that owing to the nature of the year 2020, the way this year has been, that we need Christmas to come early this year. So no, I'm not going to substitute Thanksgiving with Christmas. I'm not, but I am going to put them together. I am officially combining Thanksgiving and Christmas into a sermon series on Psalm 107. You might think, well, okay, how's that going to work? And if you've got a really good memory, you might remember that last year, I preached on Psalm 107. And what I told you was that I had hoped someday to take Psalm 107 and put it as a series before you, because There's so much in there for us. There's so much in there that speaks both of our need on our Christian journey to always be looking up, to always be giving thanks, always, you might say, to be looking for Emmanuel, for God with us, and yet then constantly to be provoked to gratitude, to remember Thanksgiving. And so that's where we will be headed for the next couple of weeks. You might think that this is a little bit like my favorite meme that I've seen. If you don't know what a meme is, you know, it's one of these pictures that'll be out there. It's sometimes in the form of a graphic, it's actual photo. My favorite 2020 meme is the knight in full armor. and he's got his lance and his sword, and he says, this is me preparing for 2020. And I mean, the helmet is shut, he's ready for battle. And then the next one is an arrow has pierced the eye hole right here. The only vulnerability that he's got, right? And it's made it right between the eyes. And you might think that that trying to do this, trying to blend these two things together is a little bit like that. But I believe that as we carry on, we're going to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is very clearly pointed forward to as our great Redeemer and as the one in whom we are to have the greatest joy, the greatest thanksgiving. And so hear me out as we go through Psalm 107. And don't worry, we won't miss out on the traditional Christian Christmas carols and such. We'll certainly be doing that. But when it comes to understanding this story about, well, what do we have to be thankful for anyway? This story of the great redemption that we have, that buying us out of the slave market of sin, the purchasing of a people for his name by Jesus Christ, that's what redemption is. This redeeming power of God for his people throughout all time. When we come to this story, we come to what we see time and time again in the Old Testament, is we see that God's mercy is constantly delivering his people. He's constantly saving his people out of jams, out of messes, whether it's they're attacked by their enemies, whether it's they sin, we read all about that in Psalm 106, whether they've forgotten his works yet again, the Lord comes and he rescues them. Not because he's a cosmic pushover, not because he's not a God of justice, but because he's a God of covenant mercy, who commits himself to you, who commits himself to his people, who says, I am yours, you are mine, no matter what. It's this vision of God's unfailing mercy towards his redeemed, his providential watch care over our entire lives. That's what courses through Psalm 107. That's the theme that holds Psalm 107 together. Because covenant history, the history of God's dealings with his people as it unfolds over the course of the generations, it is not a story of all goodness and light. It is not a story that necessarily we can be proud of. The people of God aren't to be ones who sort of lift up their heads with a pride, and they sort of beat their chest and say, you know, look at what great people we've been for God. And the Bible spares no expense at detailing the sins of God's people. Covenant history is full of dark and twisted subplots, dark chapters, dark subplots. The Lord keeps on getting his people out of trouble, just like in Psalm 106. Psalm 107, I mentioned earlier, has as its backdrop Psalm 106. And you hear quite a different tone between those two psalms. Psalm 106 is rather dark. It's rather gloomy, actually, talking about all the different sins, the way the people of God, just in the face of all the kindness of God, completely lost it, forgot his mercy, sinned in unspeakable ways, mingled with the world in worshiping idols, when God and God alone was to be the one that they worshiped. And it's a laundry list. By the end of the psalm, it says this, because of their lack of repentance, it says, the Lord abhorred his own inheritance. The word abhor, that's a strong word. It's a word of hatred. It's a word of disgust. The Lord was disgusted at the sins of his people. It says, and he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. And so Psalm 106 is going to end with God remembering his covenant mercy, and it does have a happy ending, so to speak, right? We get victory snatched out of the jaws of defeat, and yet we still can't fail to hear that bulk of that psalm, which is negative. We're so happy that it ends this way. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. And so you can start to understand why Psalm 107 picks up where it does. Psalm 107, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands." And so it's this idea that God, yes, he's done it. We're poised on the brink of the rescue on Psalm 106 at the end. And then at Psalm 107, it breaks out into joy. It breaks out into exuberance, and it says it's happened. It's happened, people of God. We've been brought back to the land. We're back to the promised land from captivity. God is good, and he has done wondrous things for us. But it's not just an Old Testament story. Everything in God's word is for all of God's people of every generation. We see this through the lens of the coming of Jesus Christ. And yet our lives are still marked as the lives of a pilgrim people, as the lives of a people who wander in the wilderness and yet who are redeemed, and who yet, although we're redeemed and although we stumble around sometimes and do some of the same kinds of things that they did, yet we have a redeemer who promises never, ever to abandon us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our age is fraught with persecution. Maybe it's here now. Maybe it's on the near horizon. Fighting on the inside of the church sometimes. Lots of things in our own personal lives we see that we don't like. There's all kinds of lostness. There's all kinds of wandering. There's all kinds of wilderness that we have to deal with. And when that happens, we can get overwhelmed. And we can lose our perspective. We can lose this fundamental perspective of God's goodness in the midst of a storm, of God's deliverance at the very end, and even in the midst of the tribulation. And so this psalm is probably my favorite. These little stories in the middle, there's four vignettes, I like to call them, four little stories of redemption in which the Lord delivers people who are going through various types of trauma, various types of loss, you might say. Verses 4 through 9 is going to be about those lost in the desert. No place to settle. No place, no city. No place to call home. They're lost. They're hungry. They're thirsty. Verses 10 through 16, rebels in prison are finding liberty. But they're in prison. They're not going through a good time. And yet the Lord breaks the prison doors and opens them and frees them. Verses 17 through 22, fools whose sins had led them to physical, or at least near physical death and illness. Their rebellion and their pride was so bad, and yet they call out to the Lord, and he heals them. And then verses 23 through 32, sailors find safe haven. They're in this great storm at sea. They're rescued from this storm when they cry out to the Lord. And brothers and sisters, this is why we have Psalm 107. We have Psalm 107 to open up our eyes to say, in the midst of the storms, in the midst of our own sins, in the midst of our own prison houses that we construct for ourselves because of our sin, in spite of our own lostness, we have a Redeemer. We have a Redeemer who loves us, who's good, and who calls us to stay faithful, even in the midst of great, great trials. And so I've got this divided, you'll see in your bulletin, into two sections. Verses 1 through 3 is gathered out of the lands, and the final part of it is gathered into the land. And so we've got these wilderness wanderers in exile, people of God who had been sinning greatly, who had then seen a marvelous deliverance from the Lord. It says, he also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. They were carried away captive because of their sins. This is the horror of it. This is the terror, the beginning of the terror, before you get to the joy of Psalm 107. Imagine the feeling of being torn from your home and your homeland. Just imagine the people come and they knock at your door, and they say, it's time to go. Time to go where? Miles and miles away, far across the desert. You mean we can't gather for worship anymore? Nope. You're going to a foreign land. You mean we aren't going to be able to bring our praises and our sacrifices to the temple anymore? Nope. That's all done. Everything that you knew, your entire way of life, it's over. Get used to it. And they come and they drag you away. And yet, fast forward, the Lord, even in his mercy, because he's punishing them, but he still keeps them as his people. Those captives, it says, he made them to be pitied by those who carried them away captive. And in the end, they're rescued. They're rescued. And so the psalm here in 107 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." We deserve nothing but judgment. We deserve nothing but God's condemnation and wrath, and yet he's so good. And so they're called in this state of rejoicing to give thanks for goodness and mercy. God's goodness is one of those attributes that we often skip over. We think, well, of course God's good. Everybody knows that. And yet, it's one of his greatest moral attributes. In fact, you could say that all the wonderful things that we know and say and love about the Lord, all of his attributes, of all of them, goodness is the one out of which all the rest will spring. And so this call here, which we are looking at in Psalm 107, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." This is a call to you and to me and to all of us to say, I don't care what circumstances you're in, you give thanks. You give thanks to him because of who God is. Your circumstances are going to change. We don't get promised as believers that we are going to skate through this life without turmoil, without problems with the civil government, without problems with our neighbors. We don't get that promise. But we do get this promise, that God is good. God is good all the time. And we've heard that so many times, sometimes it goes over our heads. Brothers and sisters, don't let it go over your head. Do not let it become a byword. God is good. It's who he is. It's part of his being. Jesus said in Mark 10:18 these words. He said, "No one is good but one, and that is God." There is no one uniquely good like the triune God. Not one of us. Not you, not me, not your kindest neighbor, not your happiest, most jolly family member. They're not good like God is. They're not good like he is. It's his goodness towards his creatures in general. We see the rain come down. We prayed for rain. The rain came. We see goodness in many, many different ways. But God's goodness is that which prompts him to be good and kind even to those who don't believe in him. Not talking about even the church. Talking about those outside who don't know him, who don't acknowledge him. And yet the vast majority of those people are walking home with a nice paycheck in our country, walking home with plenty to eat, plenty over their heads, plenty of rest, plenty of good things in their lives. God is inclined to communicate himself and his glory to sinners for his own sake. See, this is what God wants to do. He wants to continually reach out to those who are lost. And so his goodness drives him to reach out and to reach out. His mercy and his compassion are shown to those who are in distress, regardless of whether or not we deserve it. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He puts up with us. And yet he tells us we can continue to come to him in Jesus. And so this call is for God's goodness and mercy from the deepest part of our being, because it's his goodness that drives him to be kind to us. And so who is called to do this? "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so," it says in verse 2. So you all are the redeemed. Christians are the redeemed. Yes, everyone in the world is under a moral obligation to give thanks to God. Don't make any mistakes about that. The whole world is God's. And even the unbelieving world is under a duty by virtue of creation to give thanks to him, even though they won't. But the call comes specifically to you who believe and trust in Jesus, whose eyes have been opened to praise him, to thank him. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, because you are the ones who have been rescued. You are the ones who have been in the world of sin and understood now what a terrible dark place it is to be. Psalm 107 teaches that we are being rescued, we are being delivered, we are being set free. And each of those vignettes that I spoke of, if you want a catchy way to remember them, think of the first one as land, the second one, liberty, the third one, life, and the fourth one, labor. In each of those areas of life, our deep need for a land, for a place to call home, God redeems us and shows mercy. In our desire for liberty, that innate freedom that we have as the children of God, and yet we put ourselves up in the storehouses of our own sins and prisons, he liberates from that. We desire life, perhaps above all things, and even though our sin leads us to death, yet in Jesus Christ we have this life. And even our labor, as illustrated in the final vignette, those who go down to the sea in ships, those who work for a living, they see God's great works. And when things get messed up in our jobs, when the creation groans in its sin and agony, yet he delivers us. In our quest for land, liberty, life, and labor, he's with us. He redeems us. He delivers us. What else does redeemed mean? We talked about it a little bit earlier. Redeemed has a very specific meaning in the New Testament. Here, in the Old Testament, it certainly has this idea of being delivered. The covenant people delivered nationally. Delivered back to a place where they can be reconstituted to serve God publicly as his people on the earth. But in the New Testament, there's a wonderful nuance put on this. And it's the notion of a slave. Someone who has been purchased and sold into a slave market, who has no freedom of his own. And yet someone comes and pays for that slave. And yet they set that slave free. They give them their freedom. Because this is what Jesus does when he comes to die on the cross. You and I find ourselves in this situation of slavery in sin. We are bound by our sin. We can't do any good works on our own. Oh, we can do things that agree with God's word, but never fully, before we know Jesus, can we do these things in such a way that it actually gives glory and honor to God. And yet what Jesus will do is he will come down from heaven. Here's the incarnation. He becomes the Son of God incarnate. He comes as a baby. He grows up. He keeps God's law perfectly. Can any of you young kids especially imagine that? Imagine being your age, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and you've never sinned, not once. That's what our Savior did. He's always been the Son of God, but he's always been Emmanuel, God with us. And so he came, and throughout his whole life, he saw our helpless estate, and he kept God's law 100% perfectly. He does that to rescue us. And then he goes to the cross of Calvary, and there he redeems us. He bleeds out a terrible, terrible death, a sinner's death, condemned for me and for you. And yet that punishment that he takes that we deserved is the very thing that rescues us from slavery. It puts us into a state of freedom. We can now serve God. As redeemed, we can serve him. We can do things for him. Before, we could do good, you could say good deeds with quotes around it. Sure, non-Christians can help the proverbial little old lady across the street, as the old saying goes. Oh, yes, they can do it. And yes, they might try to do that in order to get right with God. But the Lord says, no, this is not enough. This is not how salvation works. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of my Son, Jesus. He is the one that you put your faith in. And so it's this New Testament version, you might say, that we find of the Israelites being delivered from exile among the Gentiles. In our sin, we are among the Gentiles. We are lost. We're enslaved. We can't serve God. But now in Christ Jesus, because of what he's done, we can. We're restored to a state of usefulness. The luster is back on our humanity, you might say. I often like to think of I don't know if you all have a silver set at your house. I've always had a silver set growing up. Was passed down from my mother to my mom. And, you know, from time to time, that thing just gets tarnished. And one day you look at it and you go, we need to clean that. That thing, it's so beautiful. And sin puts this tarnish on us such that if we were a silver set, we wouldn't want to be served. We wouldn't be fit for service. And yet the Lord redeems us. It's like he takes that cleaning solution and he makes that silver set so spotless and shining and beautiful. You might say, well, I don't feel like that today. I feel like that tarnished silver set. But in Jesus Christ, he polishes you up, the tarnish is gone, and he presents you before the Lord like this silver set. And now you can serve him. And now you're pleasing to him. And now you are beautiful to him in Christ Jesus. In other words, you are redeemed. And this is the beauty of being redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. Just one last point here. One last point in the first point. Notice that when it says in verse 2, it says this. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's a thing that we are called to do verbally. We are to give thanks. I know you know that. You've heard that in a zillion Thanksgiving sermons. But we need to hear it again and again, even when it's not the Thanksgiving holiday. Those who profess our faith in God must say so. Paul puts it this way in Romans 10:9. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We are to say so. We are to confess the good things of God with our mouths. And so we are to boldly confess his name. There's another idea here that's going to segue us into our next point. It's this idea that the Lord has gathered the people out of the lands, but he doesn't just gather them together. He gathers them together for a destination. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as these early believers of Jehovah found, they weren't just delivered into the wilderness. They weren't just gathered out of the lands to be dropped somewhere to fend for themselves. But no, they're gathered into the land. They're gathered into the land. And so we get into our vignette here. We get into verse 4, and it says, speaking rather picturesquely, but I believe ultimately describing in a picturesque way the plight of the exiles who were wandering in the wilderness, who were either picture wandering in the wilderness after being released from bondage in Egypt, or those making their way back to the promised land from captivity in Babylon. The text isn't really clear about precisely what, but we might very easily put either one of those in there. It says this. It says, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And here's what comes at the end. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Brothers and sisters, if you feel like a homeless pilgrim, there's good news for you. There's good news for you. There's satisfaction for your longing soul that's found in Christ. There's goodness that's going to come to the hunger that fills you. Because certainly this lostness here is not merely speaking about those who wandered in the desert in that physical sense. But you can imagine what they went through. Any of you who have gone through a hot dry summer, especially working outside in the fields. Well, you know, I mean, what they must have been going through in a desert land, they're hungry and they're thirsty. And if you're out in the field or you're somewhere where you're hot and thirsty, you know you've got a water bottle pretty close by. You're probably not going out into that desert, into that field, whatever it might be for you, without a water bottle. And when I run in the summer, I've always got two with me so that I can take a little bit as I go. And yet these people are literally through a desert with no idea where their next drink is going to be. And if there's no water out there, there's not going to be that many animals to hunt. And so they are hungry, they are thirsty, they are scared. See, we have these same types of things in the proverbial sense in our own lives. We have lostness. We have a sense of being pilgrims in the world. There's a lot of ways that this manifests itself. Sometimes, have you ever been in a room full of Christians and everybody's talking and fellowshipping and you sort of feel like you're the only one who doesn't have anybody talking to you? That you're the only one that doesn't have a couple of people, a little circle where you can laugh and talk and sometimes that happens. That happens in the church sometimes. Sometimes that happens in our families. There's that one person that just feels like, you know, I'm just not like the rest of my family. I mean, everybody else, they kind of seem normal, and I'm the one that kind of got the weird gene. I just don't know what's wrong with me. That's a feeling of loss, of lostness. It's a feeling that I don't belong. I don't have a place to stay. This type of feelings of lostness, this is because of sin. I don't mean that the person sinned and they're that way. I mean because of sin in the world. This is what sin does, even to our relationships. And so we need to see this. We need to take steps to overcome it. We need to understand that it's in Christ that lost pilgrims find a way home. Lost pilgrims find a citizenship. Of course, the people of God could have identified with this idea of not belonging. Right? You're in Egypt. It's all foreign. You've been told to worship Yahweh, Jehovah, but everybody else around you, your overlords are worshiping these other gods. Are you guys the crazy ones? Are you the ones that just don't belong? See, those are the kinds of things that can happen to us with this type of lostness. When you're wandering in the wilderness, when you're feeling like you're in a place that you don't belong to, that your citizenship has been stripped away from you, perhaps, then it agrees with this overall portrait painted in Scripture of God's people being a pilgrim people. He provides a place for them in the wilderness, yes. He establishes us. He establishes them. We all need a city. We all need a place to lay our weary heads. But the Bible pictures us as sojourning here. The Bible pictures us as not being permanent dwellers here on this planet. Even the Lord Jesus had no real place to lay his head. You remember that saying that he said? He said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. There's this sense of loneliness in the life of Jesus. This sense of being a pilgrim who's here, yes, but he's not really from here. And he's passing through this place, and he loves it, and it's a good place, and yet he's got a final destination. See, the Lord will provide a city for the redeemed who have lost their way in the spiritual sense. No matter how you've lost your way, he's going to pick you up, and he's going to take you to that home. Ultimately, that spiritual home for us is in Zion. And so that's where we're headed. We are gathered into the land. The people of God were gathered into their homeland, into the promised land. As the people of God, then we too need a homeland. And we have a homeland. But it's very, very important for us, and especially as conservative Christians in 2020, to remember that the United States of America is a wonderful place. And I'm so happy that I was born here. But we need to remember that not only is this world not our final destination, certainly the United States is not our final destination. You see, we have this marvelous irony that the great end times harvest has already begun. We've been gathered into the church. Jesus came. He lived for us. He died for us. He's raised from the dead for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's waiting from heaven. He's gone there ahead of us. And he's begun the great harvest. The great ingathering of people to him has begun. And yet, though in a sense we're home when we come to Christ, in a sense we're home when we come to the church and when we gather together as one, as God's people, yet we're still like strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And again, this is Jesus' same experience. Accepted by God, rejected by men. Remember what it says in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 says about Jesus, when he came, he was the Word of God incarnate. He's the Son of God. He's equal with God in every way. And yet, when he becomes flesh, it says this of him, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. This is Jesus' own experience. Jesus comes as a pilgrim. Remember from Psalm 84? We learned about that. Jesus comes ultimately as a pilgrim to the earth. He comes as a pilgrim to gather others to come worship him, a pilgrim people who are going to go on a journey with him through a kind of spiritual wilderness. And that's not to say anything bad about the world. That is, the world as the earth. The earth is a good place. God made it good, and it's good that we live here. And we never want the ideology that says, well, you know, we don't do anything for the Lord now because we're just going to heaven. It doesn't matter how we live our lives now. It doesn't matter if we see our civil freedoms being stripped away. No, we can still fight for those things. We can still get involved in politics. We still do things that are good for kingdom life. We do all these things, but we always do them with the larger perspective in mind. That this is not our final home. Jesus was an exile. Think about that. Leaving the joys of heaven, being incarnate, being born as a baby, again, Christmas. But here's something to be grateful for. That little baby that was born grew up. He grew up. He was brought up in a despised backwater, Nazareth. He was chased out of the promised land to Egypt. He was exiled. And yet the good news even begins, Isaiah 53, right? Despised and rejected by men, but yet he comes. He comes for you and for me. John 1, he comes into his own. His own don't receive him. But the wonderful promise attached to it in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So brothers and sisters, you're being gathered into a land. You have been gathered into that land already. And yet, not yet, have you been gathered in the fullest and the most final sense. We've been brought in by the great harvest, and yet there's still great work to be done in God's kingdom. There's a raging spiritual war going on about us. Oh, we know that. We've known it for our whole lives. And yet we see it even more clearly today. I'm always eager to say, don't mistake conservative politics for Christianity. And yet also don't be naive. Understand those around you, those in the world around you who espouse doctrines which are antithetical, which are hostile to the good news of the gospel. Understand them, know them, and be wary of them. Teach yourself about them and understand that Christ is the answer, that Scripture is where we take our stand, that the church is where we have our home. Again, be careful. Don't confuse the plight of America with the plight of the good news. Let's just say the worst would happen. It's on all of our minds. We might as well say it. What if America goes down? What if our country just goes down and the nation as we know it is never to be known again as we've understood it to be. Even if the church would undergo harassment and persecution. But the light of the gospel can never be extinguished. Brothers and sisters, the inheritance that you have here and now in this life, which is a down payment, but a real down payment, can never be taken away from you. Can never, ever be taken from you. We have a foot in the promised land, yes. We've got it already. We don't have it in its fullness. But listen to this promise from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. It's a glorious promise. It's a wonderful hope. I don't know if you're feeling hopeless, but don't feel hopeless. Listen to this. Verse 3, chapter 1, 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to what? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you are a child of God, if you are born again, if you are trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you can know that no matter what happens out there in the world, and yes, we ought to work and labor to make sure that we don't lose our freedoms, that we campaign, that we do whatever we need to do, praying to the Lord to keep whatever we feel like we might be about to lose. But you never, ever, ever lose this hope. You never let yourself be dragging, because it says if you have been begotten again, you've been begotten again to a living hope. It's a hope that you have right now. It's a hope that can't be taken from you. Why can it not be taken? It says it does not fade away. It's an inheritance kept for you in heaven. It's reserved for you, even though you might suffer yet a little while. Jesus Christ has gathered you irreversibly into your heavenly homeland. The earth is his, yes. In fact, you're guaranteed through faith in him a home with him in heaven. And yet, in a greater sense, this earth belongs to all of us. And I mean to us, those in the kingdom of heaven, because it's Christ's kingdom. He's in the midst of redeeming the whole world, the earth itself. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness and glory will dwell. And so we can say that this earth, yes, is ours, and yet our final destination is that new heavens and that new earth. See, Jesus has not left us. He is Emmanuel, even though he's resurrected from the dead. Yet Christmas and the Christmas spirit still abides with us. I want us to finish with this final thought from Hebrews chapter 12. If you're wandering in a wilderness, what do you need the most? You need a leader. You need a strong leader who's going to show you the way to go, who's going to give you hope along the way. You're going to look to him, and he's going to be the one who takes you there. Listen to chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, Hebrews. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This word here that is used in chapter 2, the New King James has it, or verse 2 rather, of chapter 12. Looking into Jesus, it says the author in the New King James Version, the author and finisher of our faith. Sometimes it's translated the originator and the perfecter of our faith. But one very good translation is that Jesus is the pioneer of our faith. Jesus is the one who has gone before us in all of our troubles. I've said to you sometimes before, I've said this phrase, Jesus is the quintessential Israelite. He is Jacob, if you will. He is the one person of God, the one member of the covenant who has ever kept it all perfectly, serving God, worshiping Him, pointing His fellow people to the way to God. Jesus is the pioneer of our faith. As we go through this wilderness together, we need a pioneer. We need someone who's been there, somebody who knows what it's like to suffer, injustice even, and yet to forgive, one who was raised from the dead. And this pioneer will never abandon you. It doesn't matter what your journey going through this world is like for you personally. And I know each one of you is struggling with something. We're all struggling with something in our lives. Some form of lostness. Some form of loss. But come to Jesus. Come to Him again and again and again. Look to Him again and again. This is addressed to Christians. This is not a salvation call, so to speak. This is a look to Jesus, Christians. Look to Him again and again. If you look to yourselves, if you look to politicians, if you look to the circumstances in this life, if you look to the pundits, you're just going to get tied up in angst and despair. You look to Jesus Christ. He will not abandon you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. And it's only the believers in Jesus Christ, only those who trust Him, that have this infallible, unshakable promise. See, the Lord has gathered you into the land, but you're not yet gathered as you will be. And so let us be ready, even if we might seem to be scattered, to continue to work in this life, to gather fellow pilgrims that we find along the way, people who are searching for a pioneer, showing them and teaching them and telling them that Jesus Christ is the answer. As we march through this wilderness to the Zion above, the Lord's going to be bringing many, many more people alongside us. Brothers and sisters, there's no time to hang our heads. There's time to be thankful and time to be grateful and time to roll up our sleeves and help those who are also wandering find the Savior and bring them along with us that they might also know what it's like not to have this life as your home, but ultimately to have the Zion above as your final destination. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful and we give you thanks as a church. Father, it would be foolhardy of us to try to pretend that this hasn't been a hard year and that it's still hard. Sickness, political upheaval, riots in the street, contested elections. Father, we could easily throw up our hands in sin and say, oh, what is there to be thankful for? But, oh Lord, you have redeemed us. You have gathered us out of the slave market of sin, and you have gathered us into the promised land of your kingdom. And Father, though we don't see it yet fully realized, and yet here we are. Here we are, a family of faith, and we're not alone. There are more than 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There are believers all across the land and all across the world worshiping you today, praising your name, giving you thanks, whether it's an official national celebration of Thanksgiving or not. Oh, Father, we always give you thanks for the great redemption that we have in Jesus. Thank you for calling us out of the slave market of sin, for redeeming us, for cleaning us up, for setting us back on the right track. We are no longer lost pilgrims, but we are found pilgrims who have no continuing city here, but who have a city reserved for us, a homeland in heaven where Jesus has gone ahead and prepared a place for us. Oh, Father, let this hope be in us every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.